Well, all right, here we go. Revelation chapter 20, the end of the world. If all these events started today, we would not yet be at the end of the world, be at the end of this dispensation, and we would enter the final dispensation. But what we're talking about today, beginning in verse 7 of Revelation chapter 20, really is the end of the world. And you know, this has become a caricature. I hope you understand what I mean by that term, caricature. But we have, even in popular literature, we have this picture of the guy who is dressed in what we conceive to be an Old Testament prophet robe. He's got a long beard, usually has long hair, and he's carrying a sign, and it says, "The end of the world is here." And it's become, as I say, kind of a caricature, because no matter what the latest crisis may be, it's not the end of the world yet. And so people almost look on these things with amusement. But I can assure you, and since we've already read this text together, there's nothing humorous about the end of the world. So let's take note that the world ends with the judgment of the lost, not the judgment of the saved. The saved's judgment of sins took place at Calvary's cross. For every one of us who has trusted Christ as their Savior, your sins have been forgiven forever because of what Jesus did for us at Calvary's cross. So that's not the issue here. The people in this judgment are doomed forever. And that's a very frightening thing, I think. I trust that your heart is moved by that as well. But the world ends with the judgment of the lost. And this is in two parts, the final rebellion and the second death. The final rebellion and the second death. I'm going to jump ahead in my thinking just a moment here as regards verses 11 and following. Everybody focuses on the great white throne. And not that that's unimportant, but it's not the throne. It's the one sitting on the throne, from whom heaven and earth flee away, and no place is found for them. And so consequently, we need to keep in mind, and this is why I divided this section, this passage of Scripture into these two sections, because the second death is the most frightening thing in the world. Well, let's go back to the final rebellion, verses 7 through 10 of Revelation chapter 20. And I've got three stops for us here, as I call them, three points to be made. And we read in verse 7 of Revelation chapter 20, "And when the 1,000 years are completed, Satan will be released from his prison." Now, to review a bit, I hope you recall with me that the 1,000 years is what we call the millennial kingdom, and it's the final dispensation of this age. Or I shouldn't say this age, but of God's program, his plan of the ages. And so when the 1,000 years are completed, Satan will be released from his prison. Satan has been sealed in the abyss for 1,000 years. But what happens when he's released from his prison? Verse 8, "And will come out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together for the war. The number of them is like the sand of the seashore." Where did all these unsaved rebels come from? They abound. It says they're like the sand of the seashore for number. Where did they all come from? Well, they came from those who were born during that 1,000-year reign. And this should not come as a shock or a surprise to you and me. Are your children saved because you are? Or do they have to trust Christ as their Savior in order to be saved? Well, you know the answer to that question. This group has a good understanding of what the Bible teaches about salvation. Your children and your grandchildren and your great-grandchildren are not saved because you are. They have to trust Christ as their Savior. And for 1,000 years, there has been perfect everything. I don't care if you want to talk about politics or economics or society or world health or any of those things. All those things during the 1,000-year reign of Christ have been wonderfully provided for. But sin, S-I-N, is what the real issue is. And so consequently, for 1,000 years, people have been born. And you may ask, well, are you saying that everyone is unsaved? No, I'm not saying that. But what I am saying is that when Satan is released, he goes out to deceive the nations and he finds a multitude of people who gave feigned obedience to Christ, but not heart obedience to Christ. And so in consequence, the rebels abound because sin still abounds. And so the issue comes back to the issue it's always been from the time that Adam ate the fruit in the Garden of Eden. It's sin. And that's what has to be dealt with. And so in consequence, we discover something else. And this is something that maybe a lot of people are going to fuss at me about. But it's the terms Gog and Magog. And some of my favorite writers get caught up in trying to identify Gog and Magog. And it amazes me that because two words begin with the same first letter, that we try to correlate them with a particular city or something of this nature. But here's what the text says. Gog and Magog, the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog. Gog and Magog are simply terms that indicate the nations of the world. That's all that it means. It's just the nations from the four corners of the earth. Gog and Magog, the four corners of the earth, north, south, east, west, they're all going to assemble together at Satan's bidding, and they will make war against the saints, the holy ones, the saved, the redeemed. You can use any of these terms for those who are born again. But they come against the camp of the city of the redeemed, and they, verse 9 says, they came up on the broad plain of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city, and fire came down from heaven and devoured them. So this is the consummation, if you will, of the final rebellion. The final rebellion against God. And we read now in verse 10, and the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are also, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. The devil is hurled into the lake of fire. That's one of the things, and I've never read an English translation that really brings that out. But this means to be thrown beyond the boundaries. It has a force behind it, And to translate it, hurled is a good translation. The devil, for the first time, and for the final time, enters the lake of fire. Now, what we need to take note of here, although I'll bring this out even more in just a moment, and again, I direct your attention to verse 10, that he enters the lake of fire, and the beast and the false prophet, may I say it this way because we're more familiar with the terms, the Antichrist and his false prophet are still there 1,000 years later. And these are two human beings. The Antichrist and the false prophet were human beings. They are human beings. And the devil, even though he's not a human being, is a real being. And he's hurled into the lake of fire. And the three of them are going to be tormented day and night forever and ever. You know, the Old Testament has a saying, I'll talk more about this in a minute, there is no rest for the wicked. There is no rest for the wicked. And you know, that may be the most horrible thing about the lake of fire, the second death. Because there's no relief. There's no relief. And furthermore, I may be getting ahead of myself here just a bit, but furthermore, I want to point out that all those who talk about going to hell, you know, you may encounter some today, they talk about going to hell and it's going to be a big party and they're going to have fun. They're not going to see each other. They may hear each other, but they're not going to see each other. And there is no party. And there is no rest for the wicked. So, the final rebellion. Unsaved rebels abound because they have only pretended to trust Christ, but they never really have. Gog and Magog are simply terms that refer to the nations in the four corners of the earth, north, south, east, and west. And the devil is thrown, hurled into the lake of fire. This is the first time he's been there, and he'll never leave again. But what about the second death? Verses 11 through 15 of Revelation chapter 20. I saw a great white throne, and him who sat upon it, from whose presence heaven and earth and heaven fled away, and no place was found for them. I saw a great white throne. As I mentioned earlier, we tend to focus on the great white throne, and it has importance. But it's not the throne. It's the one who sits on it, from whose presence earth and heaven fled away. He is the one who, the scripture says, has been given all judgment. The Father has put all judgment into the hands of the Son because he is a Son of Man. And the point here being that he is a full human being and therefore has every right to judge those who are lost human beings. I'm going to direct your attention now. This is the only place where I'm going to encourage you to leave Revelation 20 for a moment and go to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. And there are four verses I want us to look at here. Verses 10 through 13. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which... Now take note, what is happening here is Peter, in a very short epistle, is taking us from the beginning of the day of the Lord to the very, well, it's really not the end, but for so far as earth is concerned, it's the end. It's the end of the world. And so he takes us from beginning to end, And he says, in which, this day of the Lord, the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. Now, when Revelation 20:11 says earth and heaven fled away and no place was found for them, there are some who want to insist that this just means they're put out of sight for a while and then they come back and they get a fresh coat of paint. And so here in 2 Peter 3, does that sound like a fresh coat of paint to you? Doesn't to me. And then there are those who ask, well, is there any real practical value to all this information? Or are we just, you know, getting facts to stuff in our head? No, there is a practical value. Verse 11, 2 Peter 3, since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be? In holy conduct and godliness. Holy conduct and godliness. In other words, this truth ought to drive us to holy attitudes and holy living. But you know, we live in a day when nobody wants to be holy. Everybody wants to party. Everybody wants to have fun. But I can assure you, when we're talking about the second death and the end of the world, there's no fun involved here at all. So verse 12, 2 Peter 3, goes on to say, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, on the account of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning, and the elements will melt with intense heat. Now, those are good translations from the original language. The heavens will be destroyed by burning, and the elements will melt with intense heat. But according to his promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. That's the subject of next week's message. The new heavens and the new earth in which righteousness dwells. But does Bible truth, prophetic truth, have practical value? Absolutely it does. Absolutely it does. So this is why, and I think some of you have heard me say this before, I think it's blasphemous to discourage people from reading the book of Revelation, because our Lord says there is a blessing to those who read and heed the words of this book. Reading and heeding. Well, that's the subject that's the subject of another message. However, let's look at verses 11 through 15. The second death. The judge is Jesus. And the big bang is not how everything began, but it's how it's going to end. And we've just taken a look at that very thing. The only caution I have here for all of us, myself included, is, and I think I said these words earlier this morning, don't read a bumper sticker into the text of Scripture. It's what the Bible says that matters, not what a happy phrase means. So, first point, Jesus is the judge, and he is the one from whose presence earth and heaven flee away. Second thing has to do with the book, so let's read further. And I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things which were written in the books according to their deeds. Now, what we have here is the fact that everyone is judged according to his deeds. Absolute fairness is what is in view here. Everyone's works, you know, you talk to people on the street today, and they say to you, well, you know, I've done some bad things, but I've done some good things, and in the end, they'll balance out. It'll end up okay. Well, my friend, it will not end up okay. The books are opened, and everyone is judged according to their deeds. Now, I remind you again, there are no unsaved at this judgment. All the righteous, those who have died thousands of years ago, those who are alive at the return of Christ, they are all saved. There's nothing that can change their status or their destiny. The only ones who haven't been raised from the dead are the lost. And that's the subject of this judgment, the lost. So the books are opened, and it is determined that no one gets less than fair judgment at the great white throne. Now, there are a couple of things that you might be interested in. You might want to save this and come back tonight and ask, but I'll just toss it out for you to think about right now. Why are they judged according to their deeds? Well, we've talked about the fact that this is to indicate that everyone is dealt with fairly. Furthermore, I believe the scriptures indicate that there are degrees of punishment. There are degrees of punishment. Those who have received a little light, Jesus talks about them being beaten with few stripes. Those who've received a lot receive many stripes, severe judgment. Now, Jesus said this during his earthly ministry, and I think it's absolutely true. And I think the ones, again, just my opinion, you can take it or leave it, but I think the ones that will be most severely treated are the theologians and the Bible teachers who know what the book says and still reject it. They're the ones who will be more severely punished. And I think it'll be a shocker. You know, seriously, I do. We will be there. We won't have to say anything. But we will be there observing. And by the way, you say, well, why do you think that? Because my Bible tells me that once you and I have come into the presence of the Lord, thus we shall always be with the Lord. If he's the one sitting on the great white throne, and he is, then we will be there as well. But not for any judgment, not for any issues. We won't even be asked for any testimony. We won't have to. The testimony is all against those who are at this judgment, because they're the only ones left who have not been raised from the dead. And so absolute fairness is given to everyone. No one receives anything less than fair judgment. But there's something else that happens. Let me go ahead and continue the reading. From verse 12, I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne, and books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things which were written in the books according to their deeds, and the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them. There's no place left for them to come from. The sea, death, Hades, all these places of even temporary confinement give up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every one of them, according to their deeds. And death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. So whatever Hades is, and we've been down this road before, so I'm not going to go back over it again, but whatever Hades consists of, it's thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire, the second death, is larger than Hades, and it's larger than the sea, and anything else that you can imagine. And we read in verse 14, this is the second death, the lake of fire. The second death. You know, we have a saying, and again, we don't base our teaching on cute sayings, but you can either be born twice and die once, or you can be born once and die twice. And what we mean by that, of course, is that if you are born, everybody's born physically, but if you are also born spiritually, born again, then at the worst, you only die physically once. But, once again, everyone born physically, but if you're not born spiritually, if you're not born from above, if you're not born again, then you are doomed to die twice. And this is the second death, the lake of fire. And so we read in verse 15, if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. And again, the word here, hurled. Hurled with extreme force. Hurled with extreme prejudice, if I can put it that way. But my point here is, and this is one place where I think my New American Standard fails us, is because it's the translated, if anyone's name. The implication being there might be somebody whose name is not, who's here and their name is in the book of life. But there is no conditional clause here, and I think our King James translators got this much better when they said, whoever's name was not found written in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire. No one at this judgment, their name is not written in the Lamb's book of life from the foundation of the world. And so, God's program of the ages comes to its close so far as this present world is concerned. It is the end of the world, and it ends in the judgment of the lost. I trust as we've been speaking this morning that you are among the redeemed. But if not, there's still time. There's still time because the end of the world has not come yet. We're still here. All these events could unfold rapidly starting later today or tomorrow. But right now is the time of salvation. In times like these, you need a Savior.